You don't rest when you're laboring. You're resting when you are reaping the fruit of what you have not labored for. Jesus made a very strong statement. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored.
Welcome to Harvest Family Church. We are sowing God's word, growing in Christ, and bringing in the harvest. Our prayer is that you would accept this seed of God's word in order to reap from the finished work of Jesus. Join us now for today's segment.
All right. You know what? Let's go ahead and jump right in. Man, it's good. It's good that you're here, and it's good. It's even better if you came to hear. That's good. If you came to hear, then God's not going to let you down. Ever, ever. He's awesome. He'll never let you down when you come to hear. So, Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. That's a good place to start. Good place to start. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 11. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 11. I really believe what the Lord wants for us tonight is a couple of things about it's the thoughts about being kept, right? Being kept, and being kept takes on a lot of different forms, right? Being kept away from danger, being kept from the evil one of this world, being kept, being protected, right? You and your family. So many different things in that word kept. Man, it just that, saying that word feels so good. Kept. That's really good. So that's good. So that's where we're going to go. So let's start here. Verse number 11, Hebrews 4:11 says, "Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, which we don't have time to go into all that, but the rest of our soul and the rest of our body is what it's talking about. If Jesus Christ is Lord, then He reigns in our hearts, right? If Jesus Christ is Lord, then this body is for the Lord and the Lord is for this body, right? So that's good. That's good to understand. Lots of messages to explain all that. It says, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. The example of disobedience that it's talking about is just unbelief. The people of Israel didn't fall because they were fornicators. The people of Israel did not fall because they were murderers. The people of Israel did not fall all dead in the wilderness because they were liars or because of they created a golden calf or because of all of these things, right? The people of Israel, they fell, all of them, with the exception of two, Joshua and Caleb, fell in the wilderness just for one reason. They would not believe God. He said they saw my works for 40 years. Now here's how awesome God is. Let me show you something. Here's how awesome God is. So they did. I mean, we know all the things that they did in the wilderness. We know that Moses goes up, you know, to the mountain, and right away they're building a golden calf. They want to go back to Egypt to be slaves again. They're having all these crazy thoughts. They complain. They murmur. They look at the manna that God gave them from heaven, and they say that they loathe that worthless bread. There's so many examples, on and on and on, of things that they did. And it doesn't, obviously, the Word of God can't declare all of the things that they did. It doesn't say how many times a husband beat his wife. It doesn't say how many times they cursed at one another. It doesn't say how many times they mistreated their children. It doesn't talk about abuse. It doesn't talk about how many times they stole things from one another. It leaves all of that out, but all of that is very assumed because of all the other stuff that's going on above, right? But here's what you know. In the middle of all that craziness going on, here is God, time after time, showing them His great works, all so that they would believe in Him. In the middle of all that craziness and all their wayward ways, God over and over again, they complain against Moses, they complain against God, they say, "Have you brought us out here to die?" What does God do? Bring water out of a rock, right? I mean, you would think God would just strike them dead, right? Just get rid of them. I mean, right? But instead of striking them dead, what does He do? He brings water out of a rock. Actually, Moses was the one that got angry. I mean, Moses was kind of feeling, "I don't know, if you're not going to get angry, Lord, I'm going to get angry at him. Who are these people that you've given me?" And God told them to speak to the rock. And just by speaking to the rock, water would come out. What does He do? In His anger, He gets up, grabs His staff, and calls them, I forget the name exactly that He called, it was a little worse than wayward generation, perverse generation, but He takes the staff and hits the rock, and water comes out anyway. I mean, listen, the ways of God are awesome. You know why? Because in the middle of all of the things that people do, what God wants to do is not deal with the uniquenesses of people's individual sins, but to be able to get them to believe and to understand why. Right? Because the problem of this generation and of the world since time began is not the individual things that people do. That's not the issue, right? The issue is not what they do. The issue is the fact that they don't believe in Him, and that is the sin. The Bible says that the Spirit of God convicts the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And He said of sin because they don't believe in Me. Now don't get me wrong, right? God hates sin. God hates all forms of sin, right? But the thing is, what He understands is the root of it and the cause of it, right? The root of sin is unbelief, right? The root of sin is unbelief, because if our mind was stayed in faith in Christ and our mind was stayed on the Lord, right? You would be like a tree planted by the water, that when heat comes and temptation comes and these things in the world are going on all around you, right? You wouldn't be moved, right? Because your roots grow down deep into the Lord, right? But listen, there is a thing, and it's funny because I was asking the Lord a couple things and I say I was asking Him but after He answered me, I wrote down, I said, Lord, you know, I don't think I even knew exactly what I was asking You, but thank You for answering me anyway, right? Because I just had thoughts in my mind about how do you explain truly, I mean, how do people really deal with temptation in this world? How are you really kept in a world where we're in the world? We're in the world, and Jesus asked that we would not be taken out of it. I mean, He said that literally, right? He said, you're in the world. I'm not asking you, Father, to take them out of the world. So if we're in the world, and we're not supposed to have an escapism mentality, then really, can I tell you something? Really understand this in the will of God, right? He wants you to be the type of individual that you could be in front of any temptation in any circumstance, anywhere, find yourself in any neighborhood, in any group of people, and be able to handle yourself, right? Or better, let the Spirit of God be able to handle you. How can you be Jesus Christ and get around the prostitutes? He didn't invite the prostitutes over to the... You know, the Bible says about the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus prayed that He brought the disciples there often. So He prayed there, yes, that night, and His sweat became like drops of blood. But that was like His kind of special spot, right? Where He would bring His disciples to that garden, and He would minister to them and teach them, and they'd hang out. That was their place, right? He didn't bring the prostitutes there. Right? He sat with the prostitutes wherever it is that they prostitute, right? Wherever it is that they hang out, that's where He was, right? So why did He feel so comfortable there, right? Why did He feel so comfortable? Because here's the thing. It is really, truly, honestly, the worst times that you see in the Lord's life, the worst times, even where you see the Lord weep, you never saw the Lord weep in front of a prostitute. You never saw the Lord weep in front of a tax collector. You never saw the Lord weep in the face of sin, but you did see the Lord weep twice, right? In the face of what? Blatant unbelief, right? Blatant unbelief right in His face. They would not believe Him. The same woman that would believe that He could have healed Lazarus so that Lazarus wouldn't die is the same woman that wouldn't believe that He could raise him up from the dead. The same life that's in Christ, right, that would heal him was the same life that would raise him up. See, we think like there's different flavors of life, right? That there's a life that's to heal people, and then there's a life to prosper you and your family, and then there's a different kind of life to raise you up from the grave after we see Him as He is, right? But there's just one life, right? And He came to give it an abundantly, right? The thing is, when people read that verse, they said Christ came to give us life and life abundantly. They said that Christ came to give me rich and make me rich and give me a picket fence and give me a BMW, and they think that that's the life He's talking about. And I'm going to tell you something. If you need a BMW and you need a picket fence, who cares, right? That's the garbage of this world that God will add to you. That's not the point, right? That's not the point. God wants you to have enough for you and your family and plenty left over so that the good work that God needs to do in this world can get done, right? So that's not the problem. The issue is, though, what? We look at life the wrong way. We look at life the wrong way. And you know what? I'm getting kind of off track a little bit here. So we're going to come right back. So let's look at where we were. In Hebrews chapter 4, and it says the example that we should not follow, obviously, is their unbelief. And look at verse number 12. And I just want you, can I tell you something? Can we really think about that? Can you just think about a sword, right? Just think about a sword. I mean, think about a sword and what it is that God's going to do with it, right? Because this is what He's explaining to you. For the Word of God is living and it's powerful, right? So it means, in other words, it's effective. actual. It's doing something. The Word of God that is living is actually on the inside of you, right? The Word of God that's living is on the inside of you. These are words on a page that the Word on the inside of you can reveal to you, right? So he says that the Word of God is living, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And look what it says it does. It said it pierces, right? It pierces, it says, even to the division of soul and spirit and in joints of marrow, and is a discerner. That sword, right, the Word of God, is a discerner of the thoughts and the intentions that you have in your heart, right? The Word of God can discern those things, right? Because Christ in you, who is the Word of God, discerns, knows, right? The Word of God, He teaches you by His Spirit, and the things that He teaches you, they unravel the things that bind you still in your mind. You know what it is? Here's something, what you'll see, two things. You'll see that the Word of God speaks of you as being free, and then telling you how to resist the devil so he'll flee. But you see, what's the thing? If I'm free, why do I have to resist the devil? Right? Because if I'm free, I'm free, right? So am I free or am I not free? But here's the thing. He set you free. All of the things, like Pastor Mike was talking about healing, right? The Bible says that by His stripes we were healed. So what is that all about? Either I'm healed or I'm not healed. But the thing is, it's what He's done. There was this thing that it was a purpose of Christ to do, and it was to present His bride. He came in order so that He can present His bride unto Himself, holy and blameless, right? Holy and blameless, without a single fault. He came to do that, right? Well, He did it. Why? Because there is not a single Christian alive. There is not a single Christian alive or sleeping, right, that has accepted Jesus Christ, and that's why we're assuming that we can say Christian like that, right, but that has accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of their life, that He has not cleansed them of all their unrighteousness, right? Past, present, and future sin, right? This whole warped mentality about, well, Jesus, let's see, I got saved in 1989, so the day that I got saved, so you were a sinner doing whatever you wanted to do, right? You got saved in 1989, and then from there back, you're forgiven. But from 1989 going forward, you got to remember every sin. And if you don't remember every one, God's going to only forgive you the ones you remember. And then the ones you don't remember, because you got to confess them all, the ones you don't remember, you're still guilty of. You know, that's the dumbest thing I ever heard. Because it's either the blood of Jesus forgave us or it didn't. The blood of Jesus is not conditional. It falls on you in drips and drabs depending on what you remembered, right? Because listen, there are things that we don't even call sin that are sin. The Bible says that if it is not a faith, it is sin. How many things do you do that are not of faith? And do you remember to confess those? And if you don't, then you're guilty. And if we're guilty, we should just leave here, because I don't see what the use is of even having church, right? But that's not popular to say, because people want to hold other people oppressed. And if they can oppress you, then they can take what is yours for their own gain, right? I get that whole thing. But it doesn't matter that it's not popular, it's just true, right? You're forgiven, and that's the end of it. You're forgiven of your past, your present, and the future sin. But what happens? People forget that they're forgiven. Easy. You know why? When you feel guilty. And they say that it's God that's making them feel guilty, but God doesn't do that. Because the same God that doesn't make you feel guilty is the same God that said that He has taken your sin and put them as far as what? The east is from the west, right? So it's that far. So He's not judging you by your sin. Actually, the Lord is the only one, and then we that are learning how to look at one another, He's the only one that can look at you and knows who you are. He said He has made you holy and blameless without a single fault in His sight. You heard that last part? In His sight. That means that God knows who you are. Now, when people say, well, God sees everything and He sees who I am, yes, He sees who you are. But what people think is that He sees my mistakes. He sees my sin. There we go again, right? He's taking your sin as far as the east is from the west. Why? Because He's not judging you based on your sin. Well, the Bible says that when Christ returns, He comes, but not because of sin. He's coming again, but He's not coming to... He dealt with sin when He came the first time, right? He's not coming again to deal with sin. He doesn't have to deal with sin, right? All He's looking for when He returns is the faith of those that will believe in Him. And if He finds faith, that's it. All God wants is faith in Him. But I get it. We do something wrong, we feel guilt. So what is it that we have to understand? We have to understand that Romans 8 says, there is no condemnation. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So that what happens? So that when you do sin, the Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, he says, I say these things to you so that you will not sin. But if you do sin, understand though, you have an advocate with the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, a high priest that represents you in heaven, right? The Jewish people went as their high priest went. If they had a good high priest, they had a great time that year. If they had a bad high priest, so it went bad with them, right? But that's not how Jesus is, right? He doesn't die. His priesthood is not replaced because of time, but he's an eternal high priest. It means that your representation in heaven is always the same. It's always excellent, and it's always perfect because he's a perfect high priest. So it says that the word of God, right, pierces, and what it's piercing is not here, right, or piercing. What the word of God is piercing are the thoughts and the intents of your heart. In other words, right, you have been, when you were saved, the Spirit of God came into you, right? And when the Spirit of God came into you, you were circumcised. Now, circumcision in the flesh, what the Jewish people do is in every male, they cut the foreskin off, right? Well, that, listen to what they do. They cut the flesh, the foreskin off. Right? So what is that representative of? Right? Because Paul says that we, the church, are the circumcision. He's saying that we are not the flesh anymore. Do you have flesh? Yes, you do. Are you ruled by it anymore? No, you are not. Are you under obligation to do what your flesh craves? No, you are not, right? Do you have to do... See, in Romans chapter 7, he explains the dilemma. Paul explains the dilemma of being in the flesh, right? He explained, without Jesus, he said, the things that I want to do, I don't do. The things I want to do, I don't do. The things that I don't want to do, those are the things that I do. And the more I don't want to do them, the more I do them. Right? So it was just a catch-22. And he explained that. And that's why it's worded like that, because that's exactly what it is. It's a catch-22 going around. So what did he say at the end of that chapter? He says, who will deliver me, my God, from this body of death? And he says, thanks be to God. In Jesus Christ our Lord. Why? Because when you receive the Spirit, you were circumcised. That means that he cut off your flesh from you. So you are no longer controlled by your flesh. But here's what people say. But when I was saved and I received the Spirit of God, okay, I got that. But I still feel the same things I used to feel. No, you think the same things you used to think. You think the same things you used to think. When you got saved, your mind remained the same. All that you got saved from was what your spirit was made alive unto God, but your mind remained intact, except for the fact that you believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. And you believe that he died on the cross for your sins. And whatever knowledge you knew up to that point of salvation, that's all that you knew. The rest of your mind is completely and utterly unrenewed, right? Why then, see now the importance now of what we just read? The word of God is powerful and sharp. See, it doesn't, your flesh has been cut off from you already. But why is he still talking about cutting something? Why does he have a sword? Why is he still cutting stuff off, right? Because what is it that's left? A mind that is not renewed, that needs things cut off of it, right? So what happens? What you're doing is, it's not just replacing one thought with another. It's like if you can imagine just, the Bible says in the book of Revelation that the sword is coming out of his mouth. Why would the Bible depict that? And in Revelation chapter 3, and actually 1 and 2, right? Why does it show the sword coming out of his mouth? Because that's what the word of God is coming out of, right? The sword is coming out of his mouth, and the Lord is the one. See, people all the time talk about Ephesians chapter 6, the armor of God, right? And one of the pieces of the armor is what? The sword of the Spirit, right? So what do people want to do? They want to take the sword and they want to fight with it, right? But can I tell you this? We can't, right? You can't fight with it and you don't even know how to use it. Right? You don't know how to use it and you don't know what to do with it. And you don't, see, if the Lord gave you the sword and said, here, use it. You're having a bad thought, so go ahead and do something with it. You don't even know where to go. There's 66 books in this Bible. Where are you going to go? Which one? You going to use the same one over and over again? 1 Peter 2:24. Bias starts over here. Listen, you got to be more creative than that one, right? Because it's not just that. The Lord knows exactly what that thought in your mind, what the thoughts, he's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of your heart. And he knows exactly what you need to hear to extract that thought from your heart. Sharper than any two-edged sword. And it cuts deep into your innermost thoughts and desires. Deep into your innermost thoughts and desires, right? You can't get thoughts out of your head. What do you do? Where do you go? How do you get out of it? How are you kept in this world? Let's look at this. John chapter 17. Let's go there real quick. John 17. It's good. I just love the Lord. He just has answers. That's all. I like that, right? You ask the Lord something, he gives you an answer. That's good. Truth should be like that, right? People that know the truth shouldn't be afraid for somebody to ask them a question. So ask them, right? Go ahead and ask, right? And if I don't know, I'll tell you, I don't know. Let's pray. The Lord knows, right? I don't know, but he knows, right? And I guarantee you, he always answers. Always answers. He's so good. He's so good. He says in John 17, 6, right? 17:6. So stay with me. I know this is a little bit wordy. We're starting at 6 and we may end up at 16. So I don't know. That's 12 verses or something. But if you keep your mind on it, it'll bless you. Look, so Jesus, so this is important because Jesus is praying, right? He's praying to the Father and he's asking the Father, right, the way things are going to happen after he's gone. That's where we live, right? Right, Jesus is ascended to the Father and we have His Spirit. So He's explaining how things happen while we're here right now, right? Before His second coming. So He says, I have manifested Your name to the men that You have given Me out of the world, He says to the Father. They were Yours and You gave them to Me. Who are those that, Pastor Mike was talking about that, right? Those that would hear and those that would stay with us, right? You know what that is? People that hear. People that hear and hear the gospel, right? And that, because that's all that there is, right? There's nothing else to help people other than to give them the gospel. You can try to pay people, but that's not helping them, right? So it says, You gave them to Me and they have kept Your word. Now they have known that all things which You have given Me are from You. For I have given to them the words which You have given Me. What's the greatest thing? Jesus came to give us life and life abundantly and all this stuff. And what's the one thing that He says that He did? You gave Me people, right? You gave Me those that would hear Me. I gave them something. What's the only thing that you ever hear that He gave those people? He gave them His Word. But we just read what the Word of God is though, right? It's alive and it's powerful and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. You are not abandoned and you're not left without recourse in this world, right? Watch what He says. Watch what He says. For I have given them the words which You have given to Me. Man, right? The words from the Father right to your ears. The words from the Father right to your ears by the Spirit of God. That's good. For I have given to them the words which You have given Me and they have received them. That's awesome, right? Because He gave the Word of God to many people but they didn't receive them. Right? But that's not good for them. But thank God for us that we hear. We receive them. Right? You don't have to know everything. You just got to receive it. You know when something is of God because you're His sheep and you know His voice, right? So when something is of Him, you may not understand that. Just don't reject it, right? The ignorant thing to do is to reject something you don't understand, right? Mary was told that she was going to have, she was a young little girl, right? And was told that she was going to have a baby of a virgin birth, right? That sounds a little far reaching, right? But she didn't reject it. What does it say? She pondered it, right? And it's not just because she saw an angel, because there are angels, right, that are angels of light, but they're demons, right? So it's not about just an angel, because if an angel speaks, here's what Paul said. If an angel shows up to me as an angel of light and speaking to me something other than this gospel, right, I won't believe him either. Even if it's an angel. The only thing is, Christians today, if an angel appears to them, it could be an angel of anything and they're going to believe it because they say, well, he was shining, so I believed him, right? But they don't know this. They don't know the voice of the... They ignore the voice of their shepherd and they take what the voice of their eyes say. What is God trying to teach you? The exact opposite. Ignore the voice of your eyes and listen with the eyes of your heart, right? Right? It's a totally different way to live. So He says, for I have given to them the words that You have given Me and they've received them. And they have known surely. That's good, surely. They have known surely, not just a little bit, but they have known surely that I came forth from You and they have believed that You sent Me. So stay with this now. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those to whom You have given Me, for they are Yours, and all are Mine, and all Mine are Yours, and Yours are Mine, and I am glorified in them. He says, now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. So He says, I'm leaving, right? But they're still here, right? I'm leaving, but they're still here. I come to You, Holy Father, keep, look at what He's asking, right? Keep through Your name those whom You have given Me, that they may be one as we are. This is what He's praying, right? That they would be one, Father, that we are one, that they would be one with us. What does that mean? He's made you just like Him. Just like Him. Not ashamed to call you brethren, right? Not ashamed to call you brothers and sisters. So He says, keep through Your name those whom You have given Me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept. So here's what He's saying. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in Your name. What did He say before He gave them? His word. How was He keeping those disciples except the one who was the son of perdition, who did not listen to, who was prophesied about? So He didn't lose any, really. Because the Lord gave Him those 11. Gave Him those 11. The 12 was already prophesied that He would be the son of perdition, right? The son of death. So those 11 were given to Him. They all heard. What did He give them? The word. How did He keep them while He was with them? By the word that, right? And the Spirit of God revealing it to them. So here's what He says. While I was with them in the world, it says, I kept them in Your name. Those whom You have given Me, I have kept. And none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled, because it was prophesied that that would happen. But now look at what He says. I come to You. And these things I speak in the world, that they may have My joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them Your word, and the world has hated them because they're not of the world. So look at what he starts to say. Look at what he starts to say. He said, I've already given them your word. That means they are already, he says, the world hates them because they're not of the world. So just solidify this in your mind first. They are already not of the world. They don't have to be made not of the world. They are already not of the world. Right? So when you believe in Jesus Christ and he's Lord and Savior of your life, right? And he is yours and you are his, you are already not part of the world. Now, we're not going to talk yet about how we act and what we do and how we do things that are not according to that. But what we're saying is the truth of the matter is all we're saying. And what God knows and what Jesus knows and the Spirit of God on the inside of you know is that you're not of this world anymore. Now, we may act sometimes like we're of it, but we're not of this world. So that's number one, right? You're not of it. He has sanctified you. He has set you apart for himself. Right? The bride of Christ. When God looks upon the earth, he sees the bride of Christ and everybody else. Right? And sometimes the everybody else are just chaff right now, but they will be wheat later. Right? That's why thank God that he waits. Because people say this all the time. Why doesn't the Lord just come now and kill the devil? Because if he killed the devil, he has to kill all the sons. And everyone that is in the world, even if they're going to say get saved next year, right? If he came now, they'd be dead too. Because he cannot judge the Father without judging the sons. Right? So what happens? He waits. Why? Because he wants the will of God is what? That none should perish and that all would have eternal life. That's the will of God, right? So he says to this, watch this. See, this is the good part. It's all good, but this is just the gooder part. So he says, but now I come to you and these things I speak in the world that they may their joy may be fulfilled in themselves. 14, I have given them your word and the world has hated them because they're not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Look at what he just said. I'm not of the world and they're not of the world. We're the same way, not of the world. So just as Jesus Christ, just as much as he is not of this world, in the same and to the same extent, so you are not of this world. Right? So that's established and that's the truth and that's the word of God. So watch what he says then. He says, I do not pray that you should take them out of it though. He says, I'm leaving. And they're not of the world and the world hates them. So what's this thing, right? So he's leaving and they hate me and you're going to leave me here, right? But and you're asking the Father not to take us out. So something sounds a little hard about that, right? Because you're leaving us here and you're saying they hate us and then you're just going to go. But thank God that's not what he did, right? Because he sent one just like unto himself. And the same one that gave him victory, the same power of God in him that gave him victory in this world is the same spirit that he's put on the inside of you. When did they crucify him? Think about this for a second. When did they crucify Jesus? When he let them crucify him. When did they crucify Jesus? When he let them crucify him. Because they wanted to kill him plenty of times. They had him cornered over a cliff. All of them picked up stones to stone him, and he disappeared through them. Right? Why didn't he disappear through them when they came to get him in the garden? Actually, he was waiting for them. When the soldiers got there, he drew attention to himself and said, "Who are you looking for?" They said, "Jesus Christ of Nazareth." He said, "I am." And they all fell. But then what would the normal person have done? The soldiers came to get you and they're all on the ground. You know what you normally do? You run, right? So what did he do? He stayed there and waited until they got up and asked them again, "Who are you looking for?" "Jesus of Nazareth." He said, "I am he," right? And then what did they do? Then they come to get him. Peter has a sword, cuts off the ear of one of the soldiers, right? And what does he do? Heal the soldier. He heals the ear of the soldier and has an ear grow back on that man, right? The same man that doesn't believe in him and is going to get ready to take him, right? What is he showing? Nobody, he said, takes my life. No one takes my life. Can you hear that for your own life? No one takes my life. I lay it down. No one takes my life. I lay it down, right? No one takes my life. Someone comes, it doesn't matter what form it comes in. Persecution, hatred, whatever. It doesn't matter how it comes. Someone comes to kill you, you are different than this world. Someone comes to take your life, it doesn't matter what you've seen with your physical eyes, I'm just telling you the truth. Someone comes to take your life, you are different than this world. And you have nothing to fear. Right? Nothing to fear. And if something were to happen to you, right, he could raise you up again. He can raise you up again. It's just something for you to understand and know that we're not subject to the things of this world. There's no reason why you have to fear bullets and things and well, there's no more swords, machine guns, whatever it is that we fear, car accidents, that believing and walking around thinking that we're not protected. That just like their people's lives in the world are haphazard and they could just whoop, lose their life at any moment and their lives are but a vapor. That is not our life, right? And that is not you. Your life is not like that, right? Your life is filled with purpose and you don't go anywhere and do nothing unless God says you're done. But what happens? That doesn't happen automatically, right? That doesn't happen automatically. And why is that? Because people that don't know can't partake of what they have. Right? The Bible says that if you're a child and you're owner of everything, but you don't know you're owner of everything, then what you have is no good to you. Right? Because you're a child. So the Bible's talking about children there, and it's not talking there in children, meaning like waiting for you to be of the age of accountability till you understand. That's talking about children in their understanding, right? If we're children in their in our understanding, even though we're owners of everything, right? Even though we got the Spirit of God on the inside of us, the Lord of glory living in us, the one who is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword living on the inside of us, who can cut deep into any thought that we could ever muster in our mind, if we have all of that, but if we don't acknowledge what we have, right? And that's all you have to do. You don't have to know it all. You just have to acknowledge you don't know and say, Lord, you teach me. Because you don't even have to be the teacher. You just say, Lord, you teach me because I can't learn. You teach me because I can't hear by myself. You teach me and you do it because I can't function, right? You do your will in my life because I can't do your will. See, men forever have thought, I can do the will of God. Men can't do the will of God. Men have never been able to do the will of God and they can't start now doing it, right? Paul didn't do the will of God by Paul. Moses didn't do the will of God by Moses. Moses couldn't do the first thing of the word of all that you heard Moses do. None of that was done by Moses because Moses can't do stuff like that, right? Moses can't split Red Seas. Moses can't give plagues. Moses can't do any of that stuff. Was he involved in it? Yes. Are you involved in the will of God in your life? Yes, you are. Can you hold the staff in your hand? Sure. You can say it's your staff, but it's God using your staff. I mean, you want to give yourself credit for a piece of, for a stick, that's fine. But who is it that's doing it, right? I wouldn't give credit for a stick. God said, put the stick there. The stick was not sacred, right? Who cares about the stick? Break it and get another stick, right? But we worship the stick, right? Because we think that, you know, it's the stick. It's this body. I'm just awesome. But you were not, right? It's not the stick and it's not the body. It's Him that's awesome. It's Him that He's the one that does it. Oh, what He wants for you, my God, is so awesome what He wants for you. So here's what He says. He says, look at what He says. He says in verse 15, I don't pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. What did it just say? Listen to that. That you should keep them. That you should. Who's He praying to? He's praying to the Father. What did He just ask the Father? Keep them from the evil one. What do Christians think they have to do? They have to keep themselves from the evil one. You see where the big disconnect is? Christians are trying to keep themselves from the evil one. But He told God to keep them. Right? So if they're trying to keep themselves, that means they don't know that God is the one that keeps them. So if they don't know that God is the one that keeps them, they're trying to keep themselves. Therefore, they're failing miserably at being kept away. Why? Because they're not letting the Father do it. They're going to do it. I'm gonna overcome temptation myself. How are you going to do it? I'm just not going to look at it. I'm just going to think about it, but I'm not going to look at it. You're doing it already anyway. We're already messing up, right? Because it's not us. Listen, if you can say, you know what I wrote down? Just as the Lord reveals things and shows, I just like writing stuff down. And I just said, Lord, I can't keep myself. I can't keep myself. I can't keep myself. But thank you, Lord, that you are the one that keeps us. How does He keep us? The same way Jesus kept the disciples. How did He keep them? How did He keep them? Right? He kept them through the Word of God that is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. He kept them by the Word. How was Jesus saying for the Father to keep us? Right? Because He left, right? But He gave us His Spirit. So He says, keep them, keep them. It says that you should keep them from the evil one. Look at what He prays. They're not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Sanctify is to put aside and set aside for special use. For a special purpose, for the special will of God in your life, right? He says, sanctify them and set them apart. Don't allow the temptations and the things of this world. It's going to drag them down. People think, listen, here's what people think. People think, well, you know what I'll do is, I'll just mess around with sin just a little bit. And it's okay. But here's what they don't get, right? There's no rules. There's no rules in sin. There's no rules there. You can't dab a little and think that it's not going to affect your life, right? So what do? You just, and it's not that Christians are perfect and Christians don't sin. But here's what you have to do. You come to the Lord, and you don't come to Him as a perfect man, right? Because we're not. But we tell the Lord, you know what, Lord? I need You to be able to be the one, Lord, to keep me. And I can't keep myself, but I need You, Lord, to keep me. Because listen, here's what's awesome. The Lord says that His will of what He wants to do in your life is more than you can ask or think, right? That means that your future is not in your brain, right? Your future is in the Spirit of God that is in you, right? If you allow Him, listen, forget about all of the empty promises that sin makes. Forget about all of the empty pleasures. Listen, the Bible says that at His side, at His right hand, are pleasures forevermore. Listen, it's just deception. It's just deception. If you allow the Spirit of God to teach you, He will show you what pleasure is. He will show you what goodness is. He will show you what freedom is. He will show you all of those things, and this world cannot even come close to what the Lord has to give, more than you could ever even imagine or think in your mind, right? Why? Because it's not here that it's done. It's not in our understanding, right? You can't do the will of God by understanding the will of God. God doesn't tell you, hey, you're going to do this, you're going to change the world in 15 years. And what you're going to do is, between now and 15 years, you're going to get smarter. Because if you get smarter, then you can do the will of God. But that's not right, right? Because you don't get smarter and do the will of God, right? You get the only intelligence that we grow in, if you want to call it intelligence, is growing in the knowledge of God in us, right? And you know why we grow in that and why we have the Spirit of God? And the Lord has told us this several times, but here's what He says. He has given us His Spirit so that the excellency of the power can be of God and not of us. What do you see in Moses' life? That the excellency of the power in his life was of God and not of Moses. What do you see in Elijah's life? That the excellency of the power was not in Elijah, right? But was in God. The Bible says Elijah is just a man just like you. And he prayed that it wouldn't rain for 3.5 years and it just didn't, right? But what was that? What was the prayer of Elijah? How did Elijah pray? Right? God told him it wasn't going to rain. Right? It's not like he asked. He says, how can we get King Ahab? Let's see, a drought. Yeah. Okay, Lord, can you not make it rain for 3.5 years? That's not how it happened, right? The prayer was actually a statement that he made to Ahab. He said, at my word, it will not rain for 3.5 years. That word that he spoke was not with this. It was with the sword that was coming out of his mouth. And that wasn't him speaking. Men do not say, it won't rain for 3.5 years unless I give the word. Men can't do that. Elijah can't do that. You can't do that. Nobody can do that. You can talk to the rain because you're having a picnic all you want. And it's not going to stop the rain. Because you can't stop rain. Right? You can talk to tornadoes and get out in front of them like you're somebody. And all it's going to do is take you away with the tornado. Because you can't talk to a tornado, right? God can speak to a tornado. You can't talk. So I don't get in front of a tornado unless God told me to get in front of the tornado. Right? Otherwise, I'm minding my business in my house, staying away from the tornado. So you don't speak when you don't know. You believe, right? And therefore you speak. So if you know what you're supposed to do and God's going to do it, let Him do it. You see what the difference is? Men trying to do the will of God and it doesn't work out real good. Right? Right? Doing the will of God doesn't work out real good. But then they blame it on faith, right? They say, well, you know, you just got to have faith. You just got to step out there and do it. Right? But the thing is, when you step out there, you fell. Right? I don't want to step out and fall. I want to step out and keep walking. Right? So how do you do that? You walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Right? The flesh says, do stupid things. Go out there and walk and don't know. Right? The Spirit says, no. Wait till you know and you learn. Right? Sit down, learn right here, and then you can go. Right? You go when I tell you to go. But that's submission and that's a whole other problem. So look at what he says. So he says, because we're coming down to all the time that we have. So he says, they're not of the world in verse number 16, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. How was Jesus sent into the world? How did God send His own Son into the world, right? He sent His Son, right? He sent His Son into the world to begin His ministry and to go away from His family when? When John the Baptist baptized him and he received the Spirit of God, he began his ministry. People say dumb things all the time. Like Jesus was a little kid walking on the water. Like you couldn't play baseball with him. Or you couldn't go to the beach with him because he'd walk on the water and everybody else was swimming, right? He started doing what he was doing when he received the Spirit of God. That's when he began, right? It's just dumb things that people say because they don't know, right? He received the Spirit of God and then he began to operate by the Spirit of God. All along, what was he doing before? He was learning. He was sitting and he was learning. And he says that he grew in wisdom and in stature. He grew. And at 12 years old, he's sitting around with the Pharisees and they're amazed. And he was asking questions too. He's sitting with the Pharisees asking questions. But he was asking questions and speaking to them, right? Like no other 12-year-old was. Why? Because he knew what he was supposed to be doing. And he was doing what he was supposed to be doing, right? Growing in wisdom and in stature was what he was doing. And then he received the Spirit of God. Because what happened? When he came, he let everything go. When he came, he let everything go. Right? He received the Spirit of God. Now he was full. Now he was glorified once again, right? In his spirit. Glorified once again. So let's look at this. Let's end. You know what a good place to end is? Let me finish reading verse 19 to you. It says, "And for their sakes I sanctify myself," Jesus said, "that they also may be sanctified by the truth." That's good to know, right? Jesus Christ is the way and the truth. When we talk about the truth, we're talking about Jesus in us, right? Let's end in John chapter 15. And there's some good stuff in there that we'll end with, and it'll bless you. It really will. Look at what he says. Everything, when you think about fruitfulness, right? Think about the Spirit coming out. Right? When you think about fruitfulness, think about the Spirit coming out. That's what that is. When we talk about fruit, we're talking about the Spirit of God coming out. That's why he said he's glorified. He said when you're fruitful, the Father says, "I'm glorified." Why is that? Because if he's seen, he's glorified. Right? So being fruitful is the Spirit of God being seen, not you. Who was glorified? Listen, who did the people fear? The people didn't feel the Israelites. The Israelites were nothing. I mean, who cared about the Israelites? They were numerous. They had more people than the Egyptians were. Yet they were still enslaved. It didn't matter their numbers. They were still slaves. They thought like slaves and they were slaves, right? It wasn't about numbers, right? Because if they were smart enough, supposedly, they could have just overtaken. But they were slaves and they were thinking like slaves. But what happened? Everything changes when God is doing something, right? Everything changes when God is doing something. Because what happened, right? God came in and what did he do? God came in and they all feared the God of Israel. They all feared the God of Israel. They all feared the God of Israel. Can I tell you something? I believe in my heart that the majority of the things, the majority of the huge movements that have happened in the United States and that have happened across the world, it's been because God hasn't been involved and God has done that thing. But not that men have done it. Right? Not that men have done it. There have been so many miraculous things, even that you read about wars that happened before, right? To set people free, to civil wars and things that have happened. And you know, listen, you hear stories that men being shot at, their vests would have holes in them, right? And they would be intact, right? But, okay. So look at what it says. Look at it in John chapter 15 and verse number 1. Look at what he says. It says, "I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser." So Jesus is the vine. Jesus is the vine. So he's the center. Like in a tree, it would be the trunk of a tree, right? And he says, "My Father is the vine dresser." What does the vine dresser do? Right? He tends to it. If a branch that's in the vine is on the ground, what does the vine dresser do? Right? He picks it up. Right? He nurtures it. It's in. Now, if something falls off the tree and it's on the ground, he goes like that. Right? Because it's not in the tree. So he just kicks it out of the way. It's no good. That's just to be burned. Throw it in the burn pile. It's no good. It fell off. It fell off, right? So look at what he says. So he says, "I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me," what did he just say? Every branch in me, right? Every branch that's in me. He says, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit yet." It's in me though. It's just not fruitful. It's just hanging out, right? Everybody else has oranges except this one, right? He said, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit," what does he do? He says he takes away, but the word there is he lifts up. And if you looked at the little word in any Bible, it says literally, L-I-T, lifts up is what that means, right? So why they leave takes away there, I have no idea. But it says, "And every branch that bears fruit," what does he do? He said he prunes it. So the branches that are in him that don't bear fruit, he lifts them up and he nurtures them, right? The branches that are in him that are bearing fruit, what does he do? He prunes them. Now that word prune there is the same word as clean. So here's what we can understand from clean, right? Listen, this is good. From the word prune, is the same word as clean there. And you'll see in the next verse, he uses the same word and uses the word clean. Right? So clean, to be clean and to have something cut off. Did you hear that? To be clean and to have something cut off is the same action. The same biblical concept, right? For God to clean your mind and God to cut something in your mind, it's the same thing. For Him to clean or to cut, it's all the same. To prune or to clean is the same thing, right? So look at what he says, every branch of me that bears fruit, he prunes. Why? That it may bear more fruit. Why? Because here's what he said. To the one that hears, to God bless you, to the one that hears, he said, more will be given. He said, if you hear, right, and you're listening to the Lord, he said, more understanding will be given. The more you hear, the more he gives to you. Right? So here's what he said. He said, and every branch of me that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean. That word there, where am I? You are already clean is the same word as pruned. Same exact word. So you could read that and say, it said you are already pruned because of the word that is so clean, and pruned is the same word. Now here's what happens. You're clean, right? But why does it still have to be pruning? If you're fruitful, why you still got to prune? Right? What is he cutting off? You could just say he's just cutting off dead things. He's cutting off things, thoughts, right? The Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it cuts deep into your innermost thoughts and desires and divides soul and spirit. Why does it divide soul and spirit? Because the spirit of just men have been made perfect by the Spirit of God. You are one with Him. Didn't Jesus pray that? That we would be one as He is one? Right? With the Father, we're one with Him, right? So our spirit doesn't need anything cut away, but our mind that needs to be renewed, right? Romans 12, that we're transformed by the renewing of our mind. How does he do that? He cuts things off. What does he do it with? With the sword of the Spirit. He cuts it off. The word of his mouth. You see how many churches that would help? How many Christians that would help? It is the word coming out of his mouth. It is the word coming out of his mouth that is alive. It's not this that's alive. It's this in his mouth, right? So when Jesus, right, when the Spirit of God speaks this to you, that's alive. When you speak this to you, that's dead. The Pharisees read that. They searched it. And he says, you search the scriptures, Jesus said, because you think that in them you find life. But the scriptures that you're reading about, they declare me. If you would look for me, you would find truth. And he says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life, right? But he says, but you don't find life because you're looking for life in there. He says, the one you should be seeking is me. But instead, you want to kill me. He says, why? Because my word that's coming out of my mouth has no place in your heart. That stuff that you're reading, that you use deceitfully, that stuff has place in your heart. But that's not me. That's not me speaking that to you. That's false prophecy going into your mind, right? But how many churches and how many Christians would it help if the one that they were seeking was not their Bible, right? But the living Word of God that lives on the inside of them. How much would that help them? How much would it help if people were seeking Jesus instead of seeking what verse should I apply to this? Right? Because you know what? Because Christians make fun of Harry Potter, right? But Harry Potter and every other warlock that's out there, all they do is use sentences too. Right? They just use a sentence for the occasion. Right? Don't Christians do the same stupid thing? Right? They're if they're sick, by his stripes I was healed. Like it's some kind of magic potion. Like you say, by his stripes he was healed, and somehow, poof, it just does it. Right? But it doesn't work like that, because that's not the living word. The living word is what's in you, and only the Spirit of God can help you understand it. But if you open up 1 Peter 2:24 and you're trying to noodle it like you're going to get it, you're not going to understand it, because you haven't come to the place where you said, I cannot understand. Right? You know how we have to live? Listen, you know what the Bible tells us how we ought to live? The same way we got saved. When we got saved, you didn't even know what you were doing. You were busy about your own business, and the Lord saved you. You heard a preacher or a friend give you the gospel, and you accepted it, right? You didn't know what you were doing, and you had no chance, no plans on changing anything. You were just in the middle of whatever you were doing, right? We have to live the rest of our life allowing the Spirit of God to do the rest of it. He told them in Galatians 3, he said, are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you trying to now be perfected by the flesh? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now trying to perfect yourself by the flesh, right? Okay, so stay with me for another 30 seconds and here's where we'll end, right? So in 15 is where we were. So he said, you're already clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Look at what he says in verse number 4, and that's a good place to end. Abide in me. Abide in me. You know what the word abide there means there? Continue. Continue. He says, here's what he told them. He says, you're already clean. Right? You accepted my word. I gave my word to you, like he said in John chapter 17. I gave my word to you while I was here. You are already clean. And then he says, now abide in me. Continue in me. Continue in me. He says, abide in me. Continue in me. Look at, abide in me and I in you. Abide in me and I in you. And later on he says, abide in me. If you abide in me and my word abides in you. My living word abides in you. Look at what he says. He says, abide in me and I in you as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself. You know what I told the Lord? When you learn that, you say, Lord, I can't be fruitful. So before, Lord, I can't keep myself. And now you say, Lord, I can't be fruitful. I can't make the Holy Spirit do stuff. Right? Even though people think they can do that. Right? They just, you know, I remember the little Pentecostal, dun, 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 and they figure anytime during the service they play that, everybody just starts dun, 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 and they just get, like they're getting the Spirit going. How the heck do you do that? You getting yourself all worked up. How do you get the Spirit going? Right? How do you get the Spirit going? You just tell Him, hey, Holy Spirit, we're going to get going now. Right? It's just, you see how foolish that is? And we think that by playing music in a certain tune, because everybody starts jumping up and taking their shirts off, that's a Holy Ghost service, because everybody got sweaty. But it's not that, is it? It's not that. And everybody knows sitting there that it's not that, but while it's still fun, let's keep doing it. But it's not, right? It's not what it is. It's not what it is. It doesn't matter who it is doing it. There's so many people that do this silly stuff, and it's not the way He does it. And I'm not saying, listen, I'm not saying that the Spirit of God can't just get in you, man, look at what I just said, get in you, like He's not in you already. This old stuff that has to get out of there. But, you know, people start running around. It's okay. If you feel, you know what, someday the Spirit of God is just moving you and you feel, man, I just got to run. I don't know why I got to run, but I got to run. So you start running, great, right? You notice in this church, we don't clap, but it's not because you can't clap. You can clap all you want. In this church, most people don't say amen. But it's not because you can't say amen. You can say amen anytime you want. But why do people not do it? Because everybody else isn't doing it. Right? So if you're not instructed to say amen, you won't say amen, right? If you're not instructed to run around, you won't run around. So that leads me to believe that the people that are running around are not running around because they want to run around. They're running around because everybody else is running around. They're saying amen because everybody else is saying amen, right? There was a little lady I remember in the church I was growing up. She growing up in the Lord. And that woman, a lover, her name was Gladys. What a beautiful lady. But she had the southern accent, just a short little lady. And she would say, amen, Pastor, preach it. Just like that. Deep voice, but she's just a little woman. Amen, Pastor, preach it. But she'd always say it at the wrong time. Like he'd say something like, everybody's going to die. Amen, Pastor, preach it. You know, like she's just saying it, you know. You're just saying it. You're just saying stuff. And everybody would like look at her like just, it's funny but they would laugh at her, but they do the same thing. Like, and then I remember the pastor saying, well, you shouldn't be saying amen there. You should be saying oh me to people because everybody says amen. People don't even know what amen means. Amen means so be it. So be it, right? Judas hung himself. So be it. You know, just silly things, right? Silly things. But look at what he says. He says, when you say, I cannot. He says, he says, abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine. You're the branches. You see how he gives you your place? And it's an awesome place, right? He lets you be the branch and allowing us all to show forth his fruit. But the glory is his, right? Because it's not ours. Because see, you know what people find out sooner or later? The glory that they see in your life is not yours. They don't know how to put their finger on it, but they know that what they see in your life is not you. Right? That's a beautiful thing. So we do really have to stop. So he says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He says, he who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them to throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you desire. And it shall be done for you. And it shall be done for you. Thank God, Lord. He didn't say it shall be done by you. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Man, that's so good. That's so good. The God of all the universe says that to you. He says, and it will be done for you. He doesn't say it will be done by you. He said it will be done for you. When you come, the Bible says to come to Jesus. He says, come, buy, and eat. He says, come and eat. Sit down. Who is it that serves you? The Lord Himself. Serving you. Serving you. And you know what? You see right there? The Lord comes to serve us, right? You know what the church is trying to do? Serve Him. And what is He trying to do? Serve us. You know why it doesn't work? Because you can't serve God. You can't serve God. The church is trying to serve God. They're trying to do a work for God. He's trying to do a work in you. And we're trying to do something for Him, right? Thank God that we're not trying to do something for Him. We're trying to partake of all that He's done for us. That's good. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, we just thank You, Lord, for this cup. Lord, for the bread and for the wine, Lord. We just thank You, Lord. The bread and the wine is what Melchizedek brought to Abram. And he brought the bread and the wine to Abram, and he said, Abram, blessed of God Most High. Blessed of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. Hallelujah. And then right after that, Lord, You came to him. And You said, Abram, don't be afraid, for I am your shield, and I am your exceeding great reward. Father, thank You, Lord, that what You were trying to teach Abram, Lord, is the same thing that You want to teach us, Lord. We have everything. We have been given the bread and we have been given the wine because we have been given Your body and we have been given Your blood. Lord, because we've received the bread and because we have received the wine, Abram said, I will not take anything from You. He said to the kings, I will not take anything from You. I will not take anything from You, Lord. He knew that he had everything in You. And You said to him that You are his shield and You are his exceeding great reward. To us here today, You want us to hear that. You want us to see that, Lord. By Your Spirit to understand it. By Your Spirit to understand it. Not to try to understand it with our mind. But because, Lord, You want to give us something that passes our understanding. We can't even have peace because the peace that You said that You would give us would pass our understanding. If we try to understand everything in our mind, we can't get anything. But Lord, when we say, Lord, I cannot know, but You have given me the mind of Christ, therefore by Your Spirit I will know, and I will put my faith in You, and by faith I will understand. Thank You, Lord, that then life begins to be, Lord, an awesome thing where we begin to walk in things and do things in our lives and in our families and with our friends, and we begin to do things, Lord, as a church of Jesus Christ. We begin to do things, my God, that are beyond our ability, things that we do not understand and cannot comprehend, and we live in that place. Things being done, miraculous things being done through us, Lord, and in us, things that we cannot understand and cannot comprehend, a peace in our hearts that surpasses the under human mind. We thank You, Lord, living in a place that is beyond our mind. How awesome is that? How awesome is that, Lord, to live in that place? Thank You, Lord, that You have given us Your body and You have given us Your blood. You have given us, Father, the bread and the wine. And Lord, we do this in remembrance of You, Lord. We remember what You're teaching us tonight, Lord. We remember that You said that without You, we can do nothing. Thank You, Lord, that we are learning in this church, Lord, to rest in our flesh and rest in our intellect and allowing You, Lord, to bring up, Lord, by Your Spirit, the mind of Christ, the Spirit on the inside of us that knows all the things of God, even, yes, the deep things of God, Your Word says. We have that Spirit on the inside of us, Lord. And we thank You, Lord, that that same Spirit dwells in our mortal body. And out of the life that is on the inside of us, You will bring life into this mortal body and out through this mortal body. And Lord, things will get done on this earth that need to get done, but they can't be done by men. Thank You, Lord, that it can be done by people just like these. Just like these, my Father, if they will say, I can't do Your will, I can't know Your word, thank You, Lord, that then You become to them a teacher and You become, Lord, the doer on the inside of them. Then we begin to be like our Lord Jesus Christ that said that it is not I that work, but the Father in me that's doing the work. And because my Father in me is always busy, then I am always busy also. Thank You, Lord, that our life, Lord, at rest. Lord, let us be diligent. We started this night by saying, let us be diligent to enter that rest. We acknowledge that rest tonight, Lord Jesus, by Your body and by Your blood that was given for us to give us that rest. And we thank You for it, Lord. We thank You for it, and we eat and we drink together. In Jesus' name, amen.
And that concludes our segment for today. This message was recorded at Harvest Family Church, located at 2631 Route 52, Liberty, New York. Harvest Family Church meets at 10:30 a.m. on Sundays, 7 p.m. on Wednesdays, and 7 p.m. on Fridays. You can get more information about HFC online at bringinginTheHarvest.org, or you can call us at 845-295-4560. Thank you for listening.